Some fried chicken after that anthem, I'll tell you. Thank you. Wasn't that wonderful? And isn't that what we want to do? Just a closer walk with Jesus. We want to be closer to Him. We want to be a part of that kingdom. We want to be in, Linda read that parable, we want to be in the good soil, don't we? In the good soil where we experience the growth of the kingdom, in the good soil of commitment and dedication, and love, and grace. Could you tell that these young people have been in the good soil in Belize? I challenged our kids, I always do before we go on a trip like that. I say, for 1 week of your life, I want you to be willing to put everything else aside, all of the distractions, all of the things that occupy our world, and live 1 week totally committed to doing God's will. And we did it. And you know what we saw? We saw the increase. 30, 60, 100-fold. Sarah, how many kids did you say we got in that van? 37. For all you law enforcement listening to this service, your jurisdiction does not extend to Belize. We're thankful for that. Brian, that was your van, wasn't it? Yeah, 37 Belizean kids in that van. But as Sarah said, we started out really, really slow. We didn't have many kids the first day, but then we saw it grow. And by the last day, I mean the walls were rocking. We were singing. We were dancing. We were rejoicing. We were in the good soil. This past week in Bible school, our children have been in the good soil. Let me tell you, when your grandchildren come home from Bible school and they're singing the songs that they learned, that's the good soil. When children know that when I'm afraid, God is with us, they've been on the good soil. Jesus shared many parables, but this may be one of his best known. It's found in Mark, it's found in Matthew. Linda read from Luke's version. It's so well known, it's even in the Gospel of Thomas. And this parable is unique in that Jesus not only told the parable, but then he told us what it means. For those of you who've been to the Holy Land, you can picture this beautiful setting. It was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably outside the city of Capernaum, maybe close to where he fed the 5,000, close to where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And Mark and Matthew tell us that there were so many people, gathered around that he actually got into a boat. He got into a boat and he pushed off a little bit from the shore. I'm sure he looked all around and there was a hush that fell over the crowd because they wanted to hear every word that Jesus said. Now, Jesus never used a manuscript. In fact, he was very spontaneous, and I believe that he probably looked off into the distance and he saw a man. He saw a man sowing his fields, casting the seed. And he said, "Look, a sower went out to sow," and he cast his seed. Some of that seed fell on a hard pathway. Well, before he even finished, the birds had come and taken it away. Now, some of the seed fell on the ground, and later on it blossomed and it grew, and you thought you had a healthy plant. But then the sun came and started scorching it, and it quickly withered away because it didn't have any roots. The roots didn't go very deep because it was on rocky soil. And then there were those plants that grew and flourished, and you thought that these are wonderful fruit-bearing plants. But something happened. The weeds, the thorns, finally, they went away. But then there is the good soil. The good soil. Some of the seed fell on the good soil and it grew 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. I want to be on the good soil, don't you? That's where we all want to be. We all want to be in the good soil. And then Jesus told us exactly what this means, that there are some people. There are some people that just simply will not hear the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And so the sower is the one who proclaims the Word. Now, in Luke's Gospel, if you go back to the first chapter, you know who proclaims the Word of God? The angel, Gabriel. And in the second chapter, in the story that we love, the story of the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, who comes and proclaims the Word of God? It's the angelic host. And then later in the second chapter, remember old Simeon? I used to talk about what an old man he was, and I'm getting close. But he was an old man in the temple. He proclaims the Word of God. And then in the third chapter of Luke, John the Baptist proclaims the Word of God. And then Jesus comes and he proclaims the Word of God. But it doesn't matter who's proclaiming. There are some people that are just not going to listen. Jesus said, Satan comes, takes the seed away. I remember as a young minister, I really liked this because it was kind of preparing me for the fact that whenever I preach, there are going to be some people that aren't going to listen. Even for cell phones, there were people who didn't listen. I hear some interesting things at the front door. You know, people come out, people are so nice and kind, and they'll say, Preacher, that was a good sermon, even when it wasn't. And I'm so grateful. You know, people come out and say, Preacher, every sermon you preach is better than the next one. But one day, true story, one day a lady came out and she said, Preacher, did you know that there are 188 light bulbs in these chandeliers in the sanctuary? And by the way, there's three that are out there. Jim, take note of that. Three light bulbs right there need to be replaced, brother. I didn't know what to say. Well, thanks be to God. We all feel better now that we know how many light bulbs. And by the way, there are 188, so don't bother to count them. There's going to be people who are just not going to listen. And then there are going to be some folks. And through the years, we've seen a lot of people like that. All of a sudden, somebody we've never seen before, they show up, and I mean they are involved and they're on fire and they're committed and they're signing up for every committee and they volunteer to replace. Jim, did you notice there are three out there that need to be replaced? They're going to be the first ones who will be willing to replace those bulbs, and they're going to be, and you're saying, my goodness, I've never seen anybody that enthusiastic. Jesus said they received the word with joy. What happens? Their commitment is shallow. It is rocky soil, and when we were in Israel, we saw the rocky soil. It's not Davidson County rocky soil, but rather it looks like good soil, topsoil, but it's very thin because directly underneath it there is a layer of rock. And so the roots don't go very deep. There's not really a level of commitment, and so it doesn't take long before they disappear. But then there are other folks. There are folks that are committed. There are folks that are involved. There are folks that understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But somewhere along the way, something becomes more important than their commitment to Christ. Jesus said the cares, riches of the world, maybe they're caught up in their career, it becomes more important. The pleasures of the world become more important. And I think this is the hardest thing to understand, how somebody could be so dedicated and so in love with Jesus, and then something happens and they fade away. But then there is the good soil. The good soil, and we know that the seed is going to fall on the good soil, that some of it will. And when that happens, when we have that closer walk with Jesus, then we can rejoice. Now, I've always felt that this passage, especially since Jesus explained it, was directed toward the disciples, who in Luke's gospel, by the way, have not been out proclaiming the word, but they will be in the ninth chapter. It was like Jesus is preparing them. This is what you're going to face. I mean, he prepared me. This is what you're going to face. But maybe there's another way to look at this. When we studied this in our Bible study back in the spring, we looked at another possibility. Maybe rather than predicting what would happen in the future, Jesus was describing what was going on in his own ministry. So who are the ones that simply will not hear? Who are the ones that just, regardless of what Jesus said, didn't want to have anything to do with him? Well, the gospel is full of stories of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who simply do not hear. But is there someone in the ministry of Jesus who received the word with joy, who was committed, enthusiastic, always the first one to sign up, always the first one to answer, but when the pressure came, he wilted away? Can you think of someone? One of the disciples? What happened outside the house of Caiaphas, the high priest? Who was it that when the pressure was on, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" he denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. It was Simon Peter. And by the way, when Jesus said the seed fell on the rocky soil, you know what Peter's name means? It means the rock. His name was Rocky. So is there someone else who was dedicated and committed and faithful, but because of the temptation of riches, finally sold his soul? Judas Iscariot. He was one who in the very end betrayed him. So if we say this is what has happened, then who's the good soul? If we say, well, he's talking about the Pharisees, he's talking about Simon Peter, and by the way, aren't you thankful for forgiveness and second chances? Because Simon Peter received both. And there was Judas. But who is the good soul? Well, let's do a little investigation. And the reason that I had Linda to read this from Luke's gospel instead of Matthew or Mark is because there's a little detail that Luke shares that no one else does. When it's talking about the seed that fell on the rocky soil, in Matthew and Mark it said the roots did not go very deep, but you know what it says in Luke? It said because it had no moisture. You have to have moisture. You have to have rain to have the good soil. We got some really good soil around here now, don't we? But if you don't have water, if you don't have rain, if you don't have irrigation, it had no moisture. If you look back into the 7th chapter, there is a story of a woman who is described as a sinful woman who comes to Jesus at the home of a Pharisee, and she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. And if you begin to read this, you're not going to believe how many references there are to water or moisture. She's standing behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. On and on, the reference in this passage is to moisture. So who was this? Well, most people believe that this unnamed woman is named in the next chapter, that her name is Mary Magdalene. And only Luke, of all the gospel writers, only Luke tells us that there were women who traveled with Jesus. And they were there to provide for the disciples' needs. They were there to write the checks, to finance the operation. They were there because of love and commitment. And I think if you want to find the good soil, this is where you find it. You find it with those who love the Christ. You find it with those who give extravagantly, those who love without boundaries, those who are totally committed, who sacrificially give everything they have for the advancement of the kingdom. So I want to be in the good soil, don't you? I want to experience that joy. I want to see the growth. But where I find the good soil is through commitment. It's through dedication. It's through loyalty. It's through love. It's through devotion. The good soil. The good soil. The good soil is where we need to be. And we can come to the good soil when we trust in Jesus. We can have that closer walk